ourselves before your greatness. We humble ourselves before your word, the word of the Lord. Lord, that you speak into our world, you speak into our lives, and we thank you for that redemptive voice. And thank you, Lord, also that it's a commissioning voice. And we want to respond to your word this morning, Lord God, with open hearts and with responsive hearts and obedient hearts. So minister to us, continue to minister to us from your word. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. It's time for the little people to go. God bless you as you go. And lay those beautiful seeds of God's word in your lives. This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. Just felt the Lord highlights the lessons from the book of Jonah for the next couple of weeks. So we're going to look today at the first two chapters. I've asked Mark John if he would come and read those two chapters to us. So thanks, Mark John.
All right, so if you're following along in your Bible, it's Jonah chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose accounts this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where have you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Continuing Jonah chapter 2, 1 to 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. Jonah 3:1-3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord.
Awesome. Thanks, Mark, John.
It's such a well-known and such a favorite Sunday school story because there's so many amazing pictures and amazing metaphors, and it's almost like you can hear the Holy Spirit sort of tongue-in-cheek in some of the stuff, like with the lessons he's trying to teach us. But it's such a powerful, powerful piece of scripture, and we learn a lot about God from these passages, and we learn a lot about ourselves and how to respond to God in the way that we should. So we're going to look today at a few things. Even just the first verse just tells us so many things about God, because it says there that their evil has come up before me. God spoke to Jonah because he said their evil has come up before me. And there's a wonderful truth about God, is he is a God who sees evil. He's a God who is concerned about the evil that's taking place in this world. There's an old saying, all that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. And how terrible would it be if a good God did nothing, if he didn't care about what was going on in the world? And there's a philosophy or a belief, they call it deism, in which people believe there is a God, but they don't believe he's interested in the world. He created the world and then he just lost interest, and he doesn't get engaged, he doesn't get involved, he's got no will to see the change. But our God is not a God like that. He's a God who cares about what happens in this world. We see it in Genesis 18 and verse 20. And it says, And then the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Isn't this such a beautiful thing about God? Sodom and Gomorrah was a terrible place, and they had deteriorated into awful sin. There was abuse of children, there was sexual sin, there was injustice. People were crying out because of the terrible things that were happening there. And God says, I heard the cries. I heard the cries of the innocent, and I'm going to act. I'm going to go down. I've got to put a stop to this. If what I'm hearing is true, I'm going to put a stop to it. All those that were being affected, the cries of the victims came to God. But the other beautiful thing is we see about God in this passage, he doesn't respond impulsively. His anger is not the anger of an embarrassed parent who's been embarrassed by their ego, who's been affected by the embarrassing behavior of their child. His anger is not that of a frustrated authority figure who's tired of not being listened to. His anger is the anger of a just and righteous God who considers carefully. He doesn't just respond. And he said, I'll look at Sodom and I'll see. It'll come to a point where I can't stand the cries of the innocent. I can't stand the pain that the sin is causing in that place. And I'm going to bring an end to it. And that's exactly what God did ultimately. But what the Bible tells us is what we see happening there is what the Bible tells us time and time again is the character of God. Because the Bible says God is slow to anger and full of mercy. He is a holy and righteous God, and he will do something about evil, but he's slow to anger. And we see that in Joel 3 verse 13, where the Bible says, Rent your hearts and not your garments. Return to God, for he is gracious and merciful. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. That's so beautiful. The Lord's slowness to anger and his abounding love, even to a world that is in rebellion against him, even to a world that's causing all sorts of pain through its sinful action. Well, 2 Peter 3 verse 8 says this, Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And God said he's going to come back, Jesus said he's going to come back and he's going to put an end to all suffering in this world. And to put an end to suffering, God will have to end evil and he'll have to judge all evil. But God says, I'm not slow in bringing about that promise because I care about the people that are still in rebellion. I care about the 3 billion people that haven't got a Christian witness. And I care about them hearing. I'm not slow, but I'm slow to anger. I'm slow to judge. I want to give time for repentance. And that's the beautiful thing about God's heart. When God judges, even God's judgment is redemptive. Because judgment is saying, I can't let you carry on in that, because not only will it destroy all around you, but it will destroy you, it will destroy your soul. And the beautiful thing about the story of Jonah that we see, God sent him with a message of judgment. My judgment is coming. And those guys, when they heard that, I don't know how much in Jonah's message was that you better repent. He just said, judgment is coming. And they went, wow, we better repent. And they turned to God. And even judgment is merciful because it causes people to realize, I need to repent. And this is what God is wanting to do. Jonah knew this. If we see in Jonah 3 verse 10, it says, God, this is jumping further into the story. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? And that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah fled from going to Assyria because they were the enemies of God, and they were scary. We read from history, they used to skin people alive and practice all kinds of terrible, terrible tortures. And they were the enemies of God. They had been abusing and subduing and plundering and killing the people of God for many years. And so Jonah was like, I don't really want to go there. He was scared to go there for one thing. But the main reason was he didn't really want the enemies of his nation to repent. He knew they would probably repent. And he didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to face the judgment of God. And we'll look at that some more next week as we look at Jonah's heart and how God deals with that. But Jonah knew that it was the character of God to spare the repentant, no matter how evil and brutal and godless they had been. So let's go back to the story of Jonah then. So God says to Jonah, go. And Jonah's like, not there, God. I'm not going to go there. We just see if we look back, I won't read it again, but Jonah 1 verse 1, God said, go to Nineveh. And then it says, but Jonah. That's normally when the trouble comes into our lives. When God speaks and we go, but Lord, I've got a better plan. I've got another plan. I'll do your will a different way. And there's no such thing as that. And Jonah goes down to Joppa, which was the seaport, and he gets on a ship to Tarshish. Now, if we look at a map, which I think is the next slide, Nineveh is there, and Nineveh is about 900 kilometers east of Joppa, in modern-day Iraq. And he goes down to Joppa and he gets on a boat to Tarshish, which was in Spain. It was the end of the known world. He could not go further because people didn't go out into the Atlantic. It was the opposite end of the world. And Jonah was like, I am going to Tarshish. Couldn't have gone in a more different direction. And whenever I talk about Jonah, I can't resist this picture from the Jesus Storybook Bible. When Jonah's getting on his boat and there's a sign to Nineveh and not to Nineveh. And they just, if God says go to Nineveh, any other direction is not to Nineveh. Any other direction is in rebellion and disobedience to God. But that's exactly, he got on the boat to not to Nineveh, to run as far away as he could. in his disobedience. And it's really tragic that it says in Scripture that he was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is the greatest gift that we can have, that God brings us into his presence, that he draws us by grace into his presence. And Jonah was like, I've got to get away from God because I don't want to do what he's telling me to do. I don't want to be able to, he's like, you know, like you go and when you don't want to hear someone, you put your fingers in the ear and you go, I'm not, he did not want to hear what God was trying to tell him, and he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, in one sense, you can't do that because the Bible says it's omnipresent, and the psalmist says, where can I flee from the Lord? You can't flee from the Lord. He says you could go into the depths of the sea, and that's exactly what Jonah tried. The psalmist knew that. He tried that. It didn't work. God was still present. But the scary thing is when we run from God, we actually run from the intimacy of his fellowship. We run from the tangible presence, the experience of his presence. And that's the biggest tragedy of being in a place of disobedience. It's Amos 3 verse 3 says this, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? And it's so fundamental. But we, if we come into walking with the Lord, he is Lord. He's the pilot. He's the one who chooses the direction. Hansie, won't you just help me? I didn't cue you. Won't you just help me with an illustration? So if two people walk together, like if we're walking together and say I'm leading Hannah, I'm dad leading Hannah. If Hannah decides to go not to Nineveh and she turns around and goes that way, we can't be walking together. And what a tragic situation if the Lord's saying, come with me, trust me, I'm going to lead you on the best path, thanks, bud. And we go, we're going to go in the other way. We're not going to be walking in that close fellowship with the Lord. We're not going to be in that joyful place that Josh was talking about as we walk with the Lord. And then if we see what happens with Jonah when he starts to go in the opposite direction, it's a downward journey. Just to look in Jonah chapter 3, it says he went down to Joppa, and he went down into the ship to get away from the presence of the Lord. Then he was hurled into the ocean, and then he went to the depths of the ocean. It was just down, 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 down. And when we're going away from the Lord, unfortunately, and fortunately, it's down, down, down. And it's a good idea to, when we're going down, 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 you know, in the old days you'd get in the lift and it would say going down. And you don't want to hear that. You want to go, Lord, what's going on? I want to be going up. I want to be going up deeper into your presence and into your will. The Lord, I like also some of the words there, the Lord hurled a mighty wind against the ship. And then it says they hurled Jonah into the ocean. There's a lot of hurling going on. It goes together with a storm at sea. But you don't want to be, it's a scary thing to be walking in willful disobedience to the purpose of the Lord. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the only fear I have is to fear to get out of the will of God. Outside of the will of God, there is nothing I want. And in the will of God, there is nothing I fear. For God has shown me, has sworn to keep me in his will. To keep me in his will. I think the emphasis is there. When you are in the will of the Lord will keep you. And that's a beautiful promise when you go to Pakistan. It's the safest place to be. When the word of the Lord has said, be there, the Lord will keep you. And the biggest fear is to be out of that will. And in the will of God, you have nothing to fear. That bold confidence. The word of God told me to be here, and the whole of heaven is behind me being here. And it might be tough, but this is not the downward path. It's a glorious upward path. The other thing that's interesting is it says Jonah bought a ticket. When we run from God, we pay the expenses. When we run from God, there's always a cost. And there was a cost to Jonah. He had to pay his way. And he not only did it cost him, but it cost all those around him. Those sailors, those poor sailors that he went on their ship. They lost all their cargo. They nearly lost their lives. They lost their lunch probably because of the storm at sea. But when we disobey God, it would be great if it only cost us, but it costs all those around us. It costs our children, it costs our families, it costs our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it also costs those who God is calling us to speak his word to. And the biggest losers in that would have been the people of Nineveh. But Jonah, his disobedience is robbing others. But this is a beautiful story of redemption. This is not a story, this is a story, this is God's story. It's not a man's story, it's a story of God's redemption. God's beautiful character. And that's, as always, when we come to Scripture, we want to see, what do we want to know about God? What do we want to learn about God so we can respond to God properly? What do we want to learn about Jesus so we can respond to him properly? And this is a beautiful story. And as we see there, it says God hurled a great wind. God provided a storm, some translations say. And it got worse and worse and worse. The more Jonah ran, the worse the storm got. The higher the waves got, the more loudly the wind blew. Because God was gracious. I'm going to stop you in your rebellion. I'm going to stop you going down because I've got a plan for you and I've got a plan for the people that I want to bless through your lives. And the Bible also says God provided a big fish. The Hebrew word there means enrolled. I thought it's quite funny what the God of heaven, the God of creation, all he's got on his roll to help him in his purposes. So he goes, big fish, go swallow that bloke and take him back. So first, all expenses paid, submarine cruise of the Mediterranean. God scoops him up and miraculously transports him back to the shore of Israel. So he finds himself back in square one. And there's another hurling. He gets vomited out onto the beach. So he's got seaweed wrapped around his head. He smells of shrimp or whatever. Smells like fish sauce. But there he is, back at the other end of the Mediterranean. And the beautiful thing is that while he's in that fish for 3 days. And if we think about our Bibles and we think about symbolism, the other three days we think about is the tomb of Jesus Christ. The 3 days that actually rescued us completely from our rebellion. The 3 days that broke the power of sin and death so that we could be freed from our rebellion. To be able to walk in that sweet place of God's of obedience to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. But that 3 days speaks of a death. And in that 3 days, Jonah died to himself. In that 3 days, his rebellious resistance to God's purpose died. And in that place, there was a death of his sinful will. And his plans died there. And when they died, he reconnected with God. There was a resurrection to the will and the purpose of God in his life. And as we saw there, as Mark John read so beautifully, it was there in the belly of the whale and the stink of the shrimp or the seaweed, he remembered his God. And he prayed, he said, oh God, I forsook you for I paid regard to idols. And for Jonah, we can imagine probably the idols were most likely safety, comfort, convenience, perhaps national pride or misplaced patriotism, possibly some racism and definitely a lack of grace. And he said, I've got to lay those down. I've got to lay those down and return to my God. And he said, because salvation is from the Lord. And that's a powerful word from the belly of a whale. Lord, take control of my life again. I've sunk about as low as you can go, but I'm returning to you. And God loved to hear those words. And at that moment, when he came to that place of repentance and his rebellion had died, the lift, going up, and he's going up. He starts going up. The whale comes up from the depths of the sea. The whale spits him out and he's back on course. And that's God's beautiful grace towards us. He resists us when we are going wrong. He resists us when we are going against his will. We see that also in Paul's life. Acts 26 verse 14. It says, when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. God had the most incredible destiny and purpose for Paul. He was probably going to be, outside of Jesus, going to be one of the most influential people in all of human history on mission for God. And he was going in the opposite direction. The Lord that he should have been serving and obeying, he was opposing. He was persecuting. And he's met all of his zeal and all of his personality and all of his human effort. He's going after these Christians. He's going to stop this Jesus person. And the Lord appears to him. The word of the Lord came to Saul. What a gift to us, the word of the Lord. What should we seek more than the word of the Lord into our lives? God, what is your purpose for my life? And Paul was going in this direction to not Nineveh. He was going, he was persecuting the church he should have been building. And the Lord said to him, Paul, you're kicking against the goads. And the goads were spikes that were used to guide unruly animals. And Paul's not only, he's getting the spikes, and he's not only not going, he's actually kicking against them. No, God. But Jesus just floors him and he just repents. And he turns around and goes in the other direction and he steps into the smoke. It wasn't easy. Jesus said, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for me. And guys, to serve Jesus takes suffering. We'll probably look at it a bit more next week. But it takes suffering. Suffering doesn't mean God's no longer with you. Hardships doesn't mean God's no longer with you. The lie of the prosperity doctrine is that if God is with you, it's all going to be glorious and good and blessed and you know, easy. No. Paul's life wasn't easy, but it was glorious. And the glory that would have awaited Paul in heaven when he fulfilled his purpose for God. How gracious is God that he opposes our disobedience. C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse the deaf world. No doubt pain as God's megaphone is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepentant rebellion, but it gives the only opportunity the bad man can have for amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel soul. Now that was obviously written about, C.S. Lewis was primarily writing about people who weren't following Jesus. And he's saying God uses the pain in the world to get their attention, to plant a flag of truth in their rebel soul, because it's their only hope for redemption. It's their only hope. We don't like the word repent. The other saying is we don't like the word repent, but people in hell wish they could hear it just one more time. Have one more chance of repentance. And we've got to think about a lost world. They need to hear the word of the Lord so they can go, there's a chance for my amendment. But this speaks to us. God speaks to us in the hard times, in the discipline, in the challenges. He speaks to us loudly. And if we're in the storm and the storm seems to be getting better, now sometimes those storms of life are because of other people's choices. Like when Paul was in the storm where he was taken and he said, don't let's go into this ocean. He was a prisoner and they didn't listen to him. And he was in the storm because of other people's. Sometimes the storms are just the storms of life. But sometimes the storm is there because God has hurled the wind to get our attention. And when we're in a storm, we need to ask God, what is the lesson? What are you teaching me? I want to hear your word and I want to respond. And that's what the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful outcome is. Jonah, as we saw, he repented. He laid down his rebellion. His rebellion died. And in Jonah 3, as we saw that first bit of Jonah 3, it says, the Lord came a second time. The word of the Lord came a second time. Arise and go to Nineveh. And this is so beautiful and so gracious. God is a God of second chances. Here's all the stuff that Jonah's been through. He could have avoided it if he'd gone the first time. But he comes back and God doesn't go, you failure, you rebel. He goes, Jonah, here's your second chance. I'll give you exactly the same word. Now go and do it. And this time Jonah goes, yes, I've learned my lessons. And he acts in response to God's gracious challenge to him. What a wonderful thing that we can be like that. But may God help us. May God remove the Jonah from our hearts. And all of us know a little bit of Jonah. And all of us have known Jonah to varying degrees. But delayed obedience, as we know, is actually disobedience. And I've also heard it said that spiritual maturity is measured by the time between the word of the Lord and our response and our obedience. And we want to be people who are quick to obey the word of the Lord. God is always gracious. I was listening to a message by Liam Meesk. You know Mark and Colette, who are here, their son Liam, they planted a church in Perth just about a year ago. Anyway, he was speaking at the conference in South Africa, and he was talking about obedience, and I had to pinch his little analogy because I thought it was so appropriate. And he was talking about if a parent asks their teenager to clean their room, and a bit later they say, "Have you cleaned your room?" And the teenager says, "Oh, you know, Dad, I haven't yet, but I've had a prayer time. I got together with some friends and we prayed about cleaning my room." And the dad said, "Yes, but have you cleaned the room?" He says, "Oh, no, Dad, but check out this post on Instagram and look at my bio about cleaning my room." "Yes, son, but have you cleaned your room yet?" He says, "Yeah, no, Dad, but a few of my friends got together for a Bible study and we studied cleaning rooms. In fact, the word klineo in the Greek means to clean with great devotion. But have you cleaned your room?" "Oh, no, Dad, but I got a tattoo and in Hebrew it says clean your room." "Have you cleaned your room?" "I've been to a conference on room cleaning and I heard the three best points on room cleaning. But have you cleaned your room?" And I just thought it was quite a poignant kind of challenge to all the things we do, but not obedience. And today God is challenging us. It might be in the smallest of things. It might be in the smallest of thing of just offering ourselves in service, getting involved in how God is challenging us within our local church. It might be in just becoming public with your faith and being water baptized. There's an opportunity on the 21st. It might just be having the courage to begin a conversation with a friend or family around the Lord. It might be just a small act of kindness. It might be going to Pakistan. What a challenge. What an incredible testimony. But whatever it might be, and Liam finished his message with this challenge, and he said very pointedly, is obedience in your life, is obedience only an option or is it the only option? And unfortunately, sometimes obedience is only an option when it's convenient, when it suits us. But we want obedience to be the only option. And there's some lyrics from a song that I'm going to read. You can thank God I'm not going to sing it. I woke up this morning, I saw a world full of trouble. Now I thought, how'd we ever get so far down? How's it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven and I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me and I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? And he said, I did. I created you. And guys, it's a powerful, powerful message. God's solution to the problem in Nineveh, the evil that he saw there, was for the word of the Lord to come to his servant. Go and be my voice. Go and bring my message. And Jonah was disobedient. But when he repented, God gave him another chance. And obedience, Luke 11 verse 28, Jesus said, but he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey. What a formula for life, that we can hear the words of heaven, the God of angel armies, the Savior of the world, saying, this is your part to play. This is what I want you to do and obey. Obedience places us in the sweet spot, in that fruitful, beautiful, blessed center of the purpose of God. Oh, to live there. It places us in the middle of God's pleasure. When God looks down at our obedience and goes, you bring me pleasure. I'm sorry, guys, I want these guys to know, they know, for the pleasure of your Father, the Father who sent the Son, and paid, was willing to be separated from his Son, so that Muslims and Pakistanis could be in his lap one day, because of being obedient. Thank you. But guys, it doesn't mean we don't all maybe going to go to Pakistan. May God send more of us. May God send us to those. We have to go to the places where there is no witness. But let whatever God tells us, we want to be in that sweet spot. It doesn't mean we'll be physically safe. It doesn't mean it'll be the most comfortable place. But as A.W. Tozer says, it's the safest place to be, because it's the will of the Father. We've got the whole of heaven behind us. And I want to close with this from the Message. Psalm 119, verse 33. It says, God, teach me lessons for living so that I can stay the course. Give me insight so that I can do what you tell me. My whole life, one long, obedient response. And I just love that. That's what a goal for our lives, that our lives should be one long, obedient response. May God help us by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus, who said to the Father, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, when he faced the most incredible challenge to obey the Father and go to the cross. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the testimony that we've heard, and just what that represents about obedience, Lord. Thank you that you have orchestrated this morning, Lord. And Lord, thank you for your word this morning. We cannot do this in our own energy, Lord. We cannot do this out of compulsion. Other than the compulsion of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in response to the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, if there's any here today who are going in the opposite direction, that your grace, your word would come to them this morning, that they'll turn around. If there's any here in the storm, and the storm seems to just get louder and louder and bigger, Lord, give us the grace to hear your word and respond in the way that you do. So please, Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts and help us to be a people, help us to be a community who are living lives of one long, obedient response to the word of God. In Jesus' name, let's worship.